Well, it is a joy to be with you this morning and welcome you from the hood of Vallejo. You are blessed to be in the suburbs. We hear a lot of sirens on Sunday mornings. I don't think we're going to hear any of those here. Thankful for your church. I've heard of it from afar. Like Andrew said, we had the privilege of taking classes together. Got the privilege of being under Chris as one of my professors, and just want to thank you for allowing him to be at the Cornerstone Seminary to train men to preach God's word. I know it's a sacrifice for you as a church, and so we just want to thank you on behalf of the seminary. And then one more word of invitation before I give an invitation. I'm graduating in 3 weeks. So 3 weeks from now, if you want to come to Community Bible Church in Vallejo, you can come and enjoy seeing what God is doing through God's word being proclaimed in the Bay Area. It sometimes can feel like you're alone in the Bay Area, especially. Is God really working? And it's encouraging to see that there's a local seminary where God's word is being proclaimed to young men to preach his unfathomable riches. And so if you want to come out 3 weeks from tonight, you'll enjoy a wonderful time. With that, let's turn to God's word. A question that I would start with is, have you ever been so tired that sleep doesn't even fix it? Not just physically tired, but deep inside, a soul tiredness. The kind of exhaustion that lingers even after a weekend away or even after a good night's sleep. Maybe you feel that way right now. Weighed down by responsibilities, regrets, just the relentless pace of life. Well, God has a word for you today. Matthew 11, you can turn there with me, chapter 28, or verses 28 through 30. Is one of the most comforting and beautiful invitations in all of the scriptures. These words are familiar to many of you. In my prayer, though, like what Andrew said about a song that we've sung, familiar words, but I'm praying that it will be food for your soul, rest for your soul, because don't we long for rest? God's word says this, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These aren't just comforting words. These are a divine invitation. Today we're going to look at this invitation in just two parts. Is first, Jesus calls you to come to him. And then second, Jesus calls you to rest in him. Speaking to the crowds that were following him, Jesus starts with a simple and yet an emphatic call. This is not passive. This isn't just think about it or wait until you're better to come. This is an urgent and heartfelt call from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not forceful or manipulative. It's a father pleading with his child to come. Come. In the immediate context, verses 20 through 24, you can see that Jesus had just denounced the cities that hadn't received his message despite his many miracles. And then look at verse 25 of Matthew chapter 11. He says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. To infants. Jesus' message, his call, is for those in need. His call is for those who don't have a lot to offer, like you and me. Notice that Jesus doesn't give a call that has a bunch of do this or don't do that, which he rightly could have done. You see, the book of Matthew is all about Jesus being portrayed as the king. His teachings and miracles have been done as one with authority. He calls his disciples to follow him. And do you marvel at this? That they just come. They recognize who he was. They recognize who they were. They hear the Father's voice and they simply come. Because they recognize their need as infants, as children, they come. He doesn't say, wait until later. Wait until you're older. Wait until you have something to offer me. No, he simply and yet boldly, emphatically says, come. The King of Kings bids those who are listening to come to him. So don't be like those in the crowd. Those who thought they were wise and intelligent. I don't need a savior to come to. Come like a child, dependent. J.C. Ryle exhorts us. He says this, beloved brethren, see that you refuse not him who speaks to you this day. If a letter came to you from a ruler of this country, would you despise it? If you were sick and advice came from a wise physician, would you reject it? If you were in danger and counsel came from the best and truest friend, would you make light of it? Then hear the words of Jesus that sends to you this day. Listen to the King of Kings and come. This is not a general call to come to religion or to come to church or come to a better life, though. This is a call to come to a person. It's an exclusive call to an exclusive Savior. Jesus says, come to me. For he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. There's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven by which a man may call in order to be saved. Jesus is the narrow gate, an exclusive Savior. But the skeptic, the wise and the intelligent of the day, hearing Jesus' words, surely must have thought, could this man Jesus, one from Nazareth, one from a no-name family, why should I come to him? Why in the world should anyone be compelled to come to that person? He's not very impressive. Yeah, sure, yes, he drew a crowd. Yeah, yes, he's done some miracles, but anybody can draw a crowd. This doesn't mean he's our king, who I must humble myself and follow. And doesn't that sound a little bit like the wise and the intelligent of today? Why should I come to Jesus? Yeah, there's a lot of people going to churches. Yeah, he seems to get some positive press, but you do you, and I'll do me. All roads lead to heaven. As long as I believe in a God and try to do some good deeds, then it'll all work out in the end. Sound familiar? But the truth that Jesus proclaims is the same truth for us today, is there is an exclusive Savior. Every person must humble themselves and come to him alone. And the exclusive nature of Jesus' call screams out his infinite worth. There's no one else. Nowhere else to go. This life is full of empty promises, but there's a Savior that's full of truth. I had a paper cup of coffee the other day, and as I started to drink, the coffee starts coming out. Ever had that before? Burning hand. And you know, I could just try to pour some more coffee in, but what's going to happen? More burning, more scars. You know, and often that's what we try to do. We try to add more things in this life to try to satisfy. But it's just like a leaking cup. We can never fill ourselves up with enough of this world to satisfy. We think, maybe if I just add more success, more vacations, more fun, more entertainment, if I just add this or that, that will finally give me the source of true life. But Jesus, once again, says there's an exclusive way, and it only comes through me. I am the source of life. I'm the creator and sustainer of life. So come to me, and I will not only fix your leaky cup, I'll give you the capacity to live a life that truly satisfies. So the call to Jesus is an exclusive and a privileged call. But it's also an expansive call. It's for all who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus doesn't call just select people to come to him. The King of the Jews, who would prove to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, welcomes all to come to him. No matter one's background or status, whether a Jew or Gentile, whether a church kid or a street kid, no matter what side of the neighborhood that you live in, Jesus calls all to come to him. But notice, he qualifies this all with a statement. All who are weary and heavy laden. What Jesus is doing here is he is defining all of mankind apart from Christ. You see, one might argue, you know what, preacher man, that's not me. I'm happy. Life is good. Who are you to tell me that I'm weary and heavy laden? Or maybe you see others, friends at school or coworkers or those in social media, and their life looks good, doesn't it? But you know what it is you're seeing the surface. They're putting on a facade. It's like a mirage. Because even though some will deny it, all recognize it deep inside, that there is something missing. The phrase weary and heavy laden doesn't necessarily just refer to physical weakness, you see, or to what we might call the burdens or difficulties of life, although it does encompass that. Being weary and heavy laden refers chiefly to our sense of sin's burden and of our need for a Savior. You see, all mankind know that. No one can suppress this reality that there is something missing in their lives. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So once again, they might seek to fill their lives with other things. But ultimately, nothing will satisfy. That cup is always going to have a leak. It's like what Solomon describes as vanity, which is literally a grasping after the wind. They're trying to grasp after things that will never satisfy. You can't grab the wind. You can't grab satisfaction in this life. We're all heavy, laden, and weary because God has, in his mercy, given us consciences. Things are not the way they should be in our lives or in this world. So what is the temptation? The temptation is to just medicate yourself. Or again, just to over-entertain yourself, to busy ourselves, endless scrolling or feeds or whatever it is that gets you distracted from what's deeply going on inside your soul, which is that you have a need that can't be quenched anywhere else. What every person really needs to experience is their neediness. Do you feel your neediness? And the blessing is there's hope for the needy. Because who did Jesus come for? The wise or the intelligent or the infants? An infant, they don't have anything to offer. They just come as they are, needy. And the praise is that there is access for all. You're building because there is access for all to a Savior. So do you feel weary and heavy laden today? Weary of bearing the burden of your sin. Weary of living a double life. Then the call of Christ is to come to Him. And what will the result of coming to Him be, dear friend? The result is that He will give you rest. Jesus will give you rest. What your soul is longing for, we must come to Him, but He will give you rest. This rest is a divine gift from God. Puritan Thomas Brooks says it this way, "I will not show you rest, nor barely tell you of rest, but I will give you rest. I am faithfulness, and I cannot lie. I will give you rest, I who have the greatest power to give it, the greatest will to give it, the greatest right to give it. Come, laden sinners, and I will give you rest." Rest is the most desirable good, the most suitable good, and to you the greatest good. Come, says Christ, and I will give you rest, peace with God, peace in your conscience, that storm into everlasting calm, a rest that the world can never give you. Oh, how we need this kind of rest, don't we? Have you been there at times? Exhausted from the labors of this life? Just exhausted, wanting rest. As I mentioned, I'm finishing up seminary, and there's been some long nights with a little bit of rest. And I might be able to do that for a day or two, but you know, if you add day after day after day of rest, restlessness, what happens? Your body starts breaking down. We get weak, we get angry, we get our immune systems even breaking down. We need rest. Or maybe you just can't fall asleep at night. Have you been there? Laying in bed, counting sheep, whatever you can do, and you just can't find rest. That's God's mercy. Because He gives us these physical reminders of our weakness and our neediness to point out a greater spiritual reality is that we need rest for our soul. And He's the only one who offers that kind of rest. I've already addressed those who are not Christians and pleaded with you to come to Christ to find rest. But what about those of you who are believers in Christ? Do you still need to come to Jesus and trust that He will give you rest? Well, the ultimate answer, you know, is yes. For even though we only need to come to Jesus once to secure salvation, we need to come to him day by day to renew the promise of that rest that's been given to us in Christ. For even though you've come to Christ and like Pilgrim, your burden has been lifted, we still live in this sin-cursed world. We're still fighting the battle with sin and Satan and our flesh. Jesus promises rest, but he also promises suffering in this life. We live in what theologians call the already. We've entered into his rest, but yet the not yet, because we haven't entered into that eternal rest. So we need, as believers, to come to Jesus day by day and enter into his rest. Not to receive a saving rest, but once again, to be reminded of the rest that's been given to us. Your soul can rest in the Lord, dear Christian. But what kind of rest is this? Well, this is an extraordinary rest. Look at verse 29. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In biblical times, they were familiar with this idea of taking a yoke. And it would have brought up several comparisons in their minds. You know, and maybe there's somebody here from Montana and you've seen some yokes before. I know me, living here in California, I'm not seeing a lot of yoking going around the neighborhoods. But so what is a yoke and what does it mean? Well, a yoke is literally a bar that balances and binds two things together. It's like this picture where there's these oxen and they're pulling together to work, and it's the yoke that binds them together. So a yoke, it connects two to move together as one. Two to move together as one. So is Jesus saying we're connected to him and we pull equal weight, though, like these two oxen? Well, this is an obvious no. Jesus doesn't want you to become a work oxen with him. What he's saying here is that, remember who you are? You're weary and heavy laden, aren't you? And think about that. Okay, I'm weary and heavy laden. Jesus is telling me to take on more. Isn't that just like Jesus to do something surprising? Like, Jesus, come on, I'm already bearing a weight. How can I take on more? But what kind of yoke does Jesus give us? As we bear this new yoke, he says, I'm going to give you something new to carry. You can rest in me. Because as you're connected to me, I'm going to bear your burden. You see, sometimes we get this wrong. We say, lay down your burdens and come to Jesus. He doesn't say to do that. He says, bring your burdens to me. Be yoked to me. Be connected to me. And I will bear your burdens. Because my rest, it's light. My burden is light. All of our burdens are carried by him. You see, this is a beautiful picture of the gospel, isn't it? That even though we should carry equal weight, we can't. All we do is we take his yoke so that we're connected to him, and instead of laboring, we get rest. You know, that there's another comparison that I think this yoke also is portraying, and that's this aspect of servanthood. Instead of being an independent ox, where you're off doing your own thing, going wherever you please, you're now connected to another, and you're being led by a master. You're submitting to someone else who's leading you. Surrender yourself. And what this does is it connects to the next statement, which is that you should learn from him. We're to take his yoke, which is to surrender ourselves to him, and then learn how to follow him. To take that ox analogy a little further, it's like, again, you were that independent ox, doing your own thing, but aimless, directionless in your life. And what Jesus says is, take my yoke upon you, and now I'm going to lead you and guide you. Your life now has purpose and direction. Come to me and learn from me. His mastery is not heavy, but there's a purpose. But you think about this rest. You know, this rest is different than what we would expect. Jesus doesn't say this light and easy burden is going to be that you're going to live on a tropical island and that you're going to drink whatever your favorite beverage is and pick up seashells all day and be pampered to. No, rest he gives is that we're no longer aimlessly looking for a purpose in life. We're no longer wasting our life on things that don't satisfy. You see, you're yoked, connected to him. He is your master. You're no longer led by your own fleshly desires or aspirations, but you're completely freed from the world's sense of success and accomplishments. This is one of the great paradoxes of the Christian life. You're freed, you're given rest, you're no longer on bondage to sin, but you're under bondage to him. But think about it, what kind of master is he? It's found in him, and what is his nature? He's the one that leads you. And where does he lead you? Dear Christian, he leads you beside still waters. He leads you so that you won't want or need anything. He leads you to lie down in green pastures. He leads you by restoring your soul. He leads you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yes, he even leads you through the valley of the shadow of death. And he's with you. He's with you. No matter what happens in your life, he is the one that's leading you. And this is why and what you learn from him. You learn that he is gentle and lowly, humble in heart. You learn what's pleasing to him, what his will is for your life. This is extraordinary rest. The world can't comprehend it. Why do things that bother others at work so much seem to roll off you so easily? Why do liberal California politics, crime, traffic, homelessness, not cause you to feel like you have to look for a better place to live? Why are you so full of hope when your loved one is passing away and then they do pass away? It's because you can say this. You can say this, Christian. I've taken his yoke upon me and I've learned from him. I've learned that this Jesus who said, come to me, is the very same one who would die for me, be raised again to newness of life, so that death is not the end. I've learned that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing. I've learned in whatever situation I can be content. Anything. I've learned that if he cares for the lilies of the field and the birds of the sky, he can take care of me. Even if skyrocketing rent prices here in California, he can take care of me. I've learned that I don't need to give in to peer pressure at school, for I'm a child of the King. So no matter what others think of me, I'm secure. I learned that whatever I do, I can do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, so I can find joy in any task, whether it's changing a diaper or washing some dishes, cleaning my room, young person. You can find joy in that. The principle is this: the more you trust in him, the more you've learned from him, the more you rest. You rest because he's leading you. This is our God, a master who's leading you. Do you believe that in every situation in your life? And once again, how do we see this Jesus described? Is he a taskmaster that's leading you? As a cruel tyrant with a whip? As a dictator barking out orders? As a killjoy who doesn't want you to have any fun? As someone you have to tolerate this summer so you can just get to what you want to do? No. Once again, look back at verse 29. How is he described? For I am gentle and humble in heart. Now, a whole other sermon could be preached on these eight words, but I hope that you can at least see, as we've walked through this text, what Jesus is doing. He's giving a stark contrast in what we deserve. We deserve, because of our sin, a harsh taskmaster. We deserve punishment for our sin. And yet he says, no, I'm going to bear it all for you. Take my yoke upon you. And I'm going to lead you. And I'm going to guide you. Because I'm gentle. And I'm humble in heart. Jesus is the King. Think about it. He has absolute right and authority to call people to come to him and place even heavier burdens on their lives. And isn't that what a lot of people think that Christianity is? Burdens, weights. But that's not what it is. It's freedom. Freedom to live. Freedom to do what God has called us to do. It's an extraordinary rest. And so he says, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart. He lovingly invites sinners to come to him, all to come to him. Can I ask you, is this the Jesus whom you're following today? Or has the Jesus in your mind been skewed a little bit? Your own sense of moral uprightness has made you create a Jesus of your own imagination. Because of your own sin, maybe. Because of your own burdens. And so you're trying to figure out how to bear them still. Versus recognizing that you're connected to him. What Jesus offers is not freedom from all responsibility, but freedom from the unbearable burden of performance-based righteousness. He gives you rest. You don't have to carry your guilt anymore. You don't have to endlessly look for acceptance, because you've been accepted. You can find rest because Jesus has carried the heaviest burden, your sin, on the cross, and now he's leading you. Well, one last point is that Jesus' offer is certain, and it will last for eternity. An eternal rest. Look at verse 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart." And you, notice, you will find rest for your souls. Do you see certainty there? It's not a possibility that you might find rest. This is not something that needs a money-back guarantee. Why does something need a money-back guarantee? Because it's going to break. And they know that you're probably not going to turn it in back because it takes too much time. No, Jesus doesn't need to do that because his word is guaranteed. Absolute, never lies, always true. When Jesus says something, he means it. So when he says you will find rest for your souls, if you've come to him, you will find rest for your souls. Rest here and now as you believe in his promises. But once again, the ultimate rest that's promised in the future. The rest that Jesus gives us now is just a foretaste of a future rest. Hebrews 4 tells us that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, an eternal rest. One day the battles will cease, the tears will dry, the burdens will vanish. You will be in his presence, fullness of joy. This world is not your home. We're pilgrims, travelers, but there's a rest that awaits for us, final, full, and forever. We have hope, and we can have peace. But a final exhortation is that this passage also has a strong warning. And you may not see it on the surface level. For even though Jesus describes himself as gentle and humble in some of, or in heart, in some of your Bibles, you'll notice that these words, "you will find rest for your souls," is in caps. You see that? And what does that mean? It's not like our common vernacular, caps is we're yelling at somebody or stating for emphasis. No, caps is meaning he's quoting from somewhere else. So real brief, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6 and we'll see where Jesus is quoting from. Jeremiah chapter 6. I heard that some of you are going through Jeremiah in your Sunday school. And you know that Jeremiah is mainly a passage of warning of impending judgment, and that's what we see in our text. The quote is going to be in verse 16, but if you know of the way that quotations are made, it's not just the one verse, it's often the immediate or the overarching context of that quote is what they're getting at. And so look at verse 10 of Jeremiah 6. "To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They do not delight in it." Skip over to verse 13. "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." Sound like a world we live in today. Look at verse 14. "They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially." It's superficial healing that the world is saying is going to satisfy you completely. Look at what they're saying. They're saying peace, peace. But there's no peace. You keep your religion to yourself. I have peace. There's no peace. Verse 16, Jesus in his kindness warning them about, God the Father warns them, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it." In other words, God is saying, follow me, even though you've been following your own path. He's giving them another opportunity to follow him. And what does he say? "And you will find rest for your souls. An offer of peace despite their sin. And yet, what do you see in the text that they do? What do they say at the end of verse 16? They've been given an offer of peace, but they said, "We will not walk in it." Verse 17, "We will not listen." Jesus says, "You will find rest for your souls." Men say, "We will not." Who are you today? Who are you today? Are you putting your fist up against God and said, "No, I will not"? Who are you to tell me to follow you? Why was Jesus quoting this passage? Because he knew the heart of men, that many would not believe. And so he warns them, "I'm offering a sweet, sweet, sweet message of hope, an invitation. But there's going to be some of you that are going to fight and say, 'I will not follow you.'" Don't let that be you today. He offers pardon and mercy. The Lord speaks peace today. He continues to say today, "Come to me." But there will be a day when this offer will be no more. In the twinkling of an eye, the Lord will come again to bring his judgment on this world. If you're not a believer today, this is the invitation. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden yourself, but receive his forgiveness. And if you are a Christian, maybe you've forgotten the rest that you have in Jesus. Maybe you forgot this amazing message that you have the opportunity to share. Be encouraged. Rest is yours today. No matter your circumstances, remember the yoke that you've taken. A yoke that's easy and a burden that's light. And don't ever forget, Christian, that he is leading you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and that it's active and that it's powerful, Lord. Thank you for the amazing invitation that you've given us, the freedom that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you hid these things from the wise and the intelligent, but you revealed them to people like us who are needy. Lord, if there's someone here today that's fighting against you, Lord, and your spirit's prompting to come to you, Lord, would you help them to see, to surrender once and for all, Lord, that you are God and they are not. And that they would yoke themselves to you and no longer be aimless in this life, but have peace and joy to follow you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, because you're enabling them to. And help us as Christians, Lord, that know you, to trust in you more, to believe in your promises, to continue to learn from you. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. We praise you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.